But that's a great song, and you realize as you sang that, you're singing all these names and definitions of who Jesus is, Messiah, Lord of all, Redeemer, and so grateful for all that he is to us, and all that he came to take on for us. He bore our sins, but didn't just stop there. He didn't just die for our sins and raise from the dead and then leave us, but he's active in our lives today. He's present, and so much to be thankful for, and this is one of my favorite discussions in our membership classes, our fifth session when we meet is our fifth week looking at this in our Draper membership class. And again, if you haven't just been here, if you've missed any of them, all the sheets are in the back, and we are going to be letting people join at the end of this in September or go through the process for it. So if you've missed a week, please let me know, pick it up, and I'll go through the class with you. So we've looked at a number of different things so far, and at the top of the sheet, this is our doctrinal statement. We redid this last year. We condensed, I don't remember, it was like 15 pages down into two. Because there was so much, very, very wordy. And as a board, we went through it. Russ and I and a couple other men worked on it. And we were very satisfied with what we've come up with. And the church voted on this last July make this our new statement, our doctrinal statement, as well as our bylaws were changed a little bit. We realized in our bylaws that so much was in there that we weren't doing and was very, very, very outdated. So we've modernized it. That's a good word. Updated it. And I think you'll still see that this doctrinal statement is very powerful. But let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you that your Son is our Messiah, that he's our Redeemer. He's the hope of the world. Lord, he's our hope each day. And we're thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we pray that you would just bless our time now. We pray that your Son will be uplifted and glorified as we discuss this and go through what our church stands for. And I pray that we would be just energized this morning as we think of all the many things that we take for granted that we don't often go through, but it's just a good class for us to be reminded of as believers. And we're just, again, thankful for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. This isn't going to be on our first screen, but at the top of it, you'll see the purpose of our church. And we went through this the very first week in our discussion of our membership class. It is week one, the vision and purpose of the church. The vision and purpose of God's church, but more specifically of Draper Baptist Church. And we said that we used the term that was in the purpose-driven church. The book, but we added one. There's only five purposes there, but let me just kind of go through this. The purpose of our church, the ultimate purpose of our church, is seen in six statements. We desire to grow higher through worship, stronger through ministry, larger through evangelism, closer through fellowship, deeper through discipleship, and broader through missions. And I challenge you to look at all the ministries of our church and to ask, how do they fit in? Every one of our ministries should cover at least one or two of these, hopefully two or three. But at least one or two of these statements should be true of every ministry. So, for example, with our men's Bible study starting up on September 11th, we'll worship together. We'll have time of prayer. Whether we'll sing a song, I don't know. that might not be one of our main focuses. But we're going to worship the Lord just times of just sharing prayer requests and praises through the week. So we will worship the Lord. It'll be ministry as we look to grow together. It could be evangelism if we have an unsafe friend that we want to invite, and that's certainly, we're certainly open to that. Feel free to sign them up. It's going to be fellowship. We're going to grow closer together as we just spend time sharing with one another. And I mentioned, if you were in Sunday school last week, Billy shared from his heart some just as a prayer concern and prayer request for us, and I just thanked him for that this morning. But that's so vital for the church or for the body of Christ to grow together, to pray together, and that is fellowship. It's not just having food. We'll probably have some donuts or something each week, and maybe close with some kind of a dinner at the end for our last one. But that's not the focus of it. But fellowshipping together. Deeper through discipleship. That's the purpose of the program. The purpose of men's Bible study or any small group is through discipleship. Broader through missions. We're probably not going to hit a lot on that other than spending some time in prayer for our missions. But our mission statement, I need to turn this on. I guess I did have the purpose up there. I didn't think I did. Our mission statement, we came up with this when I first came to the church. We set up our purpose statement, and then we said, we need to have a mission statement. I asked the men as we met, what is our missions? How would you wrap it up? How would you summarize the ministry of our church? We had a number of different answers, but we said, we want to come up with something. And I had a suggestion, and they came up with a better one. So we are seeking to know Christ so that others will know Christ's love in us. That's the bottom one, the mission statement. Our purpose statement we just read through. But our mission statement is why our church exists. Why do we do these things? Our purpose is stated in those six sentences. But our mission statement is why we are here. We're seeking to know Christ so that others will know Christ's love in us. And I want you just to think about that statement for a minute. We're seeking to know Christ corporately. As a body of Christ on a Sunday morning, we're seeking to know Christ. But as individuals, we're seeking to know Christ better. We're seeking to make him Lord of our lives, not just Savior. But we want him to be the Lord, and we want to know his word and how it applies to my life on a daily basis. How does it apply to my family? How does it apply to the situations that I face? So that others will know Christ's love in us. We want to know him so that when we're out in the world, in our evangelism, in just our daily life, it's going to be a magnet. It's going to be something that draws people, not to our church necessarily, but to the Savior that our church represents. All right, so our purposes are seen in those worship and discipleship and all those, but our mission statement, why we are here, why you are here, is that we are seeking to know Christ and his love in us. Here's our covenant and statement of faith. And this is all in your sheet that you've picked up. Did anybody need a sheet? Did anybody not get one? Okay. They're available back there if you didn't. One per person is great. That's fine. As a church, united through the common faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord, we believe, and then I didn't look to count how many are on here, but we're going to look through each of these this morning. But again, we've condensed these down from some of these were page and a half of much more wordy beliefs. We've condensed it down to what we believe is workable for us. We believe first off in the Holy Scriptures. That's why we're here. We don't base our ministry. We don't base anything we do on man's opinion. We don't take a popular vote each Monday night. We just met as a deacons and trustees on this past Monday, and we didn't say, okay, what do you guys think we should teach? Should we talk about football? It's football season starting. Do you think we should do some lessons on football? Or should we poll the ladies and see what they want to study? We don't do that. We teach through the Word of God. And the Holy Scriptures, it says, we believe the Bible in its entirety, from Genesis through Revelation, everything in between, the entire book of the Word of God, to be the inspired Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and conduct. We believe that. That's not just something we say. We believe that the Word of God has an answer to every question, has an answer to every situation that we face. It's good for correcting, it's good for rebuking, and that's going to be up here. All Scripture is inspired. We have a couple of the passages. There's three listed here. We have 2 Timothy 3 up here. But all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We meet on Sunday morning to teach you God's word. And I've said this before, I don't get up and teach without God teaching me first. I don't try to get up and say this is all for you, because God teaches me as I prepare and as I study. Each week, God is pricking my heart, and I've tried to be very honest with you. When he's convicted me of something, I try to let you know that. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. In other words, it's not just man sitting down. Peter did not sit down and just write what he felt like. He didn't meet with the leaders of Jerusalem and Israel and say, what do you think we should put down? This is going to be read for thousands of years to follow. What? Do we have any good jokes we can fit in here? No, they wrote, it wasn't any man's interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We believe every word was directed from God. That's why we believe in the Holy Scriptures, and that's what we base our ministry on. If anybody has any questions or comments, feel free to shoot your hand up. I appreciate Larry a couple weeks ago just saying, "What? How did the people believe that we were going through the different things on the Lord's Supper?" We believe in the Godhead. And again, I know it's a little bit smaller up here, so you might not be able to read it all, but it's all in front of you. We believe in the one true God, which is comprised of three parts of the Trinity. And again, people try to explain the Trinity as take an apple, and you've got the skin, you've got the meat, and you've got the seeds. That's a nice graphic demonstration, but it doesn't serve the purpose, really, because they're all totally equal. The seed's not the same as meat. I used to have a friend, we were friends from, we knew each other from first grade all the way through high school, but we got to be close friends about fourth or fifth grade, and we hung out all the time. But he would take an apple, he'd have it as lunch every day. The stem would still be on it, he'd bite the stem off and eat it, start with the peel or the skin, eat through the skin, down to the seed and the core, and he ate the entire apple. I never did that. I didn't mind the skin. I had a lot of friends who came with the skin all peeled off, but I ate the skin and the meat. I didn't touch the stem or the junk on the end, that little growth part on the end that, you know, that's the little green or brown. I never ate the seeds. I just didn't enjoy that. But that my friend, he just thought the apple was all great. It was one piece of fruit. And that's how people look at that, and we can't explain it. It's the apple might be a decent graphic illustration, like I said, but it doesn't explain the Trinity. When people ask me as a pastor to, well, tell me about the Trinity, I'll say, it's God the Father, it's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you look in here, it says, each person is separate and distinct being, yet all work together, as seen in the creation. God is eternal. He has been since eternity past and will be for eternity future. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and completely infallible. God the Father is a spirit and cannot be looked upon. He rules and reigns from heaven. He keeps us from the evil of Satan and of the world. And John 17 says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And that's Jesus praying to his Father. So the Father is seen here. Jesus is seen in this as well. But God's job in this verse is to protect us from the evil one, from Satan. It says Jesus, now it's talking about Christ. It says Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is incarnate. He left the holy heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, taking the penalty for the sins of the whole world, and rose again on the third day. He is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for all Christians. And then we look at the Holy Spirit, was sent by Jesus Christ to be our comforter. He indwells all Christians at the point of conversion and guides, convicts, gifts, and teaches us all things that are spiritual. And then John 14 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may be with you forever. So we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in just those short verses, and just in that statement, all distinct, all separate ministries, but yet the Bible says they're all one. I don't know if you can come up with an illustration to really make that clear to people and make them say, well, you know, I've had people say, I just don't believe that. How can you have three people all separate, yet all equal and all the same? I can't explain it. It's something we take by faith, but that's something very clearly taught in the Word of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we call them all but the Godhead. We didn't separate it in our old statement of faith. It was all separated, like a page on Jesus Christ, a page on God the Father. And we just wanted people to understand, as we made this a little bit more concise, that they are equal, that they are separate, but it's all the Godhead. All right, the total depravity of man. Again, this is one that we probably would never argue with, because if we know our own hearts, we know that we're very sick. We tend to look at others and say, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I'm not as bad as that person. But then we come back to ourselves and we realize, I too am totally depraved. On your sheets, it says, human beings are made in the spiritual image of God to be like him in character. In all ways, we're to be like Christ. People are the supreme object of God's creation. Although every person has tremendous potential for good, all of us are marred by an attitude of disobedience toward God called sin. Anybody not struggle with sin? Okay, so we all understand what we're all totally depraved. Is there anybody who says, I'm offended that you're saying I'm a depraved person? Anybody at all? Okay, good. I understand that I am. I'm probably much more depraved than any of you. But I understand who I am in Christ as well. But I understand, man, God had to really love me to love me in my sin and this, all the sin that I have in my life. God is an amazing God. But he looked at my total depravity, this thing that's overwhelming Ron Hagee's life called sin. And this sin separates us from God. And because we are dead in our sins, man is unable to redeem himself from his lost condition. And we'll just pick one of the verses out there. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. And I can tell you, this verse is so true of me, and I'm sure it's true of each of you. Each of us has turned to his own ways. You ever selfish? You ever put yourself at the center of your life and forget everyone else around you? Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And I know I've shared this again, but this is the illustration. I think this is always worth repeating. I just shared it a few weeks ago, but I always look at this verse when I'm sharing with people, and I say, let's pretend this is a book of all of my sins I ever did. Single-spaced, double-sided each page, and this is just probably part of the sins that Ron Hagee's committed. But it says, God loved me enough, and it says, he took my iniquity off of me and laid it on his son. That's what salvation is. That's what the cross did. He took my sin that I was guilty of, and he laid it on his son. The Lord has caused the iniquity of Ron Hagee to fall on his son. So I no longer carry this big book of my sin. Jesus Christ carried it for me. So I am totally depraved. We're all wicked sinners. We also believe, don't want to just leave it hanging there, we also believe in the gospel of salvation. Salvation is God's free gift to us, but we must accept it. I said a few weeks ago when we talked about evangelism, is the most difficult part of getting someone saved, quite often, is getting them lost, to make them realize that they are totally depraved, to make them realize that God doesn't look and put people on a scale and say, well, yeah, Ron is bad, but man, look at Mark Morgan. Mark Morgan is much worse. And you put Ron and Mark on the scale, and it would be the opposite. But I could say, well, look at all the things in Mark's life. Mark's much worse than I am. So I'm going to heaven because he's worse than me. That's what many people will say, and they don't say, I don't need it. But salvation is a free gift to us, but we must accept it. We must receive it. We can never make up for our sin by self-improvement or good works. Only by trusting in Jesus Christ as God's offer of forgiveness can anyone be saved from sin's penalty. Eternal life begins the moment one receives Jesus Christ's sacrificial death as payment for their sin by faith. And we have a couple of verses up here. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not saying that the world is universally saved like some people. I told you before about doing that seminar, the conference, when we had two young people in Corning commit suicide. And we had 400 or 500 young people and parents come to this because a group of pastors got together and we did this outreach. And I kind of emceed it, but we had someone invited a Catholic priest to sit on the panel and answer questions. And someone asked them, the panel, what happened? I can't remember the names of the two guys. What happened when they committed suicide? And this priest said, well, my God is a God of love. My God is a gracious God. He loves us all. He loves everyone. So we know that those two brothers, they weren't brothers. Literally, one went to East High School, one went to West High School, and there was a pact made of about 12 kids who were supposed to commit suicide. Two of them did. But he said, those are brothers in Christ. God is a God of love. He takes everyone to heaven. And as MC, I could not let that go, and I had to say, that is not true. We are made sons through faith in Christ. There's a huge difference. God loves the world, and he died to save the world, but only those who put trust in him and faith in him are going to be called the sons of God. And then Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we have the Word of God to lead us to salvation. All right? We believe in sanctification. We believe sanctification is the progressive work of God by which we are made partakers of his holiness. It's called progressive because we're not there yet. Anybody perfectly holy? Okay, good. I just want to make sure you should be up here speaking if you are, because I'm not. But I'm progressing that way. Progressive holiness. We are being made partakers of his holiness. The Holy Spirit is the active agent in our sanctification, seeking to produce God's fruit in us. The Spirit leads us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, freely keeping his commandments, confessing and repenting of sin, and endeavoring to live in the world that all people may see our purity and reflection of Christ. Why did God not take us to heaven the moment we trusted his Son as Savior? Is he wanted to produce this sanctification in us, and he wanted us to draw people to his Son. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come, and they are coming. That's what that Greek is saying. They haven't come. It's not completed, but we are growing in Christ. We are being made more like a son. The next one, and again, we realize there's difference of opinion on this. This is what our church believes. Family and friends who do not believe in this, and we've had this discussion before as a church, but this is what our church believes. Because God gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ, the true believer is secure in that salvation for eternity. There are some people who believe that if they take it drastically, that every time we sin, every time we have a bad thought, we have to get saved again. And Cheryl and I went down to Bible club camp at Penn York Camp the other day to see her best friend growing up as a camp nurse, came up from North Carolina. And a bunch of kids who went through that camp when I was there as director, I directed it for 12 years, are now counselors and staff members who work with Bible Club. And I remember some of them at camp, every year they would get saved all over again. And I'm sure they did it throughout the school year. They'd get saved all over again. They'd come to camp and stand up and say, I just accept the Lord this week. And I'd say, you did it last summer. Yeah, but I knew some sin in my life. And we had this discussion with them. I don't know how many times I got saved. I know I got saved once. How many of you kept making sure? You weren't, man, I messed up. Can God, okay. I don't want you to think there's anything wrong with that, okay? Because I would think, oh, did God really love me? Man, that word I just used in high school when I was back in school, that word I just used, he can't forgive that. Lord, forgive me. If I'm not saved, help me be saved today. And I would do that. And I don't know how many times I did that. And I would talk to these kids and say, if you meant it, if you were sincere, and you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you are his child. And what I started doing when I have someone make a decision for Christ, I have them write that date down in their Bible. Give them a Bible if they don't have one. And I'll say, I want you to write down August 13th, 2017. And let that be the anchor that you can look at if you know Jesus Christ. If you meant that you were trusting him, that you recognize you're a sinner, realize that date is for eternity. So it says, because God loves us, he gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ. The true believer is secure in that salvation for eternity. If you have been generally saved, you cannot lose your salvation. The grace and power of God maintains salvation. Grace is not maintained by the self-effort of the Christian. It is the grace and keeping power of God that gives us this security. And we have this verse up here. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Again, there's other churches, there's very good believers who don't agree with that, But that is what I believe, that's what we teach, and that's what our church believes. All right? Eternal security of the believer. The person of Satan is up here. If we didn't have Satan, our salvation would be easy. There would be no problem. We're saved. We know Jesus. There's no temptation, no struggles, no thoughts come to me. I am perfect in Christ. But we have this person of Satan. It says, we believe Satan is the author of sin, the cause of the fall of mankind, the open declared enemy of God and man, and destined to be eternally punished in the lake of fire. And you can read those verses up there or in their notes there. But Satan is our very real enemy. He hates us because we love Christ. And he is not going to rest until the day he is judged eternally, but he is going to be looking to attack us. And I want everyone who goes through our membership class to realize just because you come to Christ for salvation doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. And I'm not going to ask this question, but I'll bet a lot of you would say, man, my life got a lot harder after I trusted Christ. I never had these temptations before. Well, you did. You just gave into them. You didn't even recognize them as temptations, but you say, man, I was never so tempted to get angry. I was never so tempted to hit someone or to lose my temper or to say the words that are coming to my mind. Now, since I've come to Christ, all this stuff is overwhelming. That's the person of Satan. He's our enemy. The church. We believe God, by his word and spirit, creates the church by calling sinful men out of the human race into fellowship with Christ's body. By that same word and spirit, he guides, preserves that newly redeemed humanity. The church, get this, you might want to underline this, the church is not a building. It's not a religious institution or denomination. Most people will say, well, this is Draper Baptist Church, this is the building. They'll point to this and say, that's Draper Baptist. But you know, when they come to contact with you at school or at work or out in the community, you're Draper Baptist. You are the church of Jesus Christ. The church is not a building, religious institution, or denomination. Rather, the church is made up of people who have become genuine followers of Jesus Christ. The universal church of Christ is comprised of all believers from throughout the world. And isn't that exciting to think that we're not going to meet people that probably in this life that the Tallmans are working with, or the Abrahams are starting with in Indonesia, but those who come to Christ, we're going to see them one day. You're not going to ever meet the people probably here that I saw who were born-again Christians in China. But they're our brothers and sisters. They'll never meet you. We'll never see them. But we will when we get to heaven. Made up of believers throughout the world. This is known as the body or the bride of Christ. We also believe that all members of the universal body of Christ should become a vital and committed part of the local church. Here they will dedicate themselves to teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. God has given every believer at least one spiritual gift, and those should be used by the members of the local church to equip the body to mature and grow in Christ. And we do the spiritual gift inventory. If someone has not done that, we talked about spiritual gifts a little bit ago. but in Acts chapter 20, let me just read verses 28 to 32. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he ordained or which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish them with tears. And now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's the church. That's what Jesus is saying about the church before he left. He says, God gave them to me. I'm giving this now responsibility to you. But understand, I died for it. What a powerful, powerful body the church really is. Church ordinances, we spent the last couple weeks looking at those. baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe God's word commands every believer to be baptized and to observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the commemoration and proclamation of Christ's sacrificial death until he returns. Baptism is the public testimony of one's personal identification with the death and resurrection of Christ and with the body. These ordinances have no saving value. Now, understand, this document you have in your hands, our statement of faith, stands by itself. It's not, we go through it in the membership class, but that's why we go through it all again as we teach them. This is something that we want our people to understand. They can look at this and they can see everything that we're going through in our membership class. So it's not just a repetitive thing, but church ordinances is just covered very briefly in this statement. And then finally, we believe in the future. We believe the consummation of all things includes the future, physical, visible, personal, and glorious return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the translation of those alive in Christ, the judgment of those born again as well as the lost, the fulfillment of Christ's kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. In this consummation, Satan, along with all his hosts and all outside of Christ, that could be family members, it could be children, it could be parents, grandparents, people we go to school with, and that's what should motivate us to evangelize. Satan, along with all his hosts and all outside of Christ, are finally separated from the loving presence of God to eternal punishment. The righteous and glorified bodies will live and reign with him forever. And the sad thing, as I said, we're going to reign with him forever. Those who are lost are going to have eternal punishment. They'll live forever as well, but outside and away from the presence of the Savior. Any comments or questions? Anybody have anything that, again, we went through that pretty quickly, but we go through this in our membership class about the time we give people a chance to interact. But that's what Draper Baptist Church believes, and this is a statement that, again, we voted on replacing our old one in July of 2016, and it's now our official stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the statement. Lord, thank you for this time together, just reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ, of what Christ has done for us, of who we serve as far as the Godhead. And we're so grateful, Lord, for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and this overall ministry in our lives. Thank you for your word and the eternal scriptures that stand forever. And we're grateful this morning, Lord, for the brothers and sisters and the church itself. And we pray that we would grow together. Help us to be grateful, Lord, for all you've done for us. Pray that we'd be faithful in praying and serving you well in the community. In Jesus' name, amen.